Luke 2. Let's read that. I'll read it from right here. We're good? Okay. All right. Luke 2, 8 through 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out on the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it were wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. We have this passage in Luke, and again, the actors, we have the angels, we have the shepherds, we have Mary and Joseph, and a baby. And so this is a reunion, but I think to experience the reunion, to see what God had planned, to see God's purpose, we need to begin at a different place. We need to see God's purpose from a different perspective. And when we do that, I think it'll bring some of this into a little bit of into a little better view. And so I've got two phrases that we're going to look at. One, this first one is, a joyful sight leads to fearful news. And the joyful sight and fearful news aren't present in this day in Bethlehem in a field with shepherds, but in another place, in a garden. And this garden is Eden, where man is created to walk with God in peace and unity with God, where God strolls through the garden and interacts and acts with his created people. Now, what a joyful thing it was to be in the presence, unashamed, before the Creator. And this is a glimpse of what God had intended and does intend for all of humanity. I think we do Scripture an injustice when we look back to the Garden of Eden and say God's restoring that one place. Because when we look at Eden, we see that God dwells in the place that he created for man. But what he seeks to restore is for us to dwell in the place of his abode. Mm. And so what we look forward to is greater than what we look back to. But what we look back to is still a joyful, beautiful thing. It's still a picture of what he intends. So we see that God intended redemption even before sin was around. But this joyful sight leads to fearful news. See, Adam and Eve weren't content in their place of God. They weren't content hearing what God had said and asked them to do the simple thing of just believe the words that he gave him. And they sinned. We're not going to get into the full detail of all that. I was telling Kimberly, I think I was digging into some of this, and man, there's a series in itself just in this setup, but that's not our purpose this morning. Our purpose this morning is to see that there was a joyful sight of man being in this place of perfection with God. But their sin led to fearful news, and the sin led to separation. "Where are you, Adam and Eve?" God asked. He knew. "Why are you hiding from me?" He knew. And because of that sin, because of that, there was separation between God and man. And the place of joyfulness, they were cast out. The presence of God, they weren't excluded from. The blessing of the garden, they're not excluded from. But the curse is that they are now, that it's a labor to experience those things. We have to work to find God's presence in our lives. We have to work to experience the goodness of this creation that God has given us. And so this curse is there. And that's the fearful news, that sin leads to separation of all that God has intended and purposed for us in our lives. And so it is when we continue in that sinful attitude and heart, we continue to pull that fearful news into our life. We continue to increase the work that's required for that. But let me read out of Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. This is God's response to those that were involved in this sin and this fall in the garden, which was Adam and Eve and the serpent who deceived them. It's a great passage that lays out and points towards redemption in many ways, but one of them is this. Let me read Genesis 3, 14 and 15. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, strife, separation between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring.'" There's a pause right there. We see that word, "I shall put enmity between you." And the serpent, Satan, the devil, and his original intent, if God put enmity between him and us, his original intent, his created purpose, was to be a blessing to us. But because of his sin, there's separation in that. That enmity that we have, he became the opposer because of the sin and that separation, because of the fall there. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let me read that again, because I rushed through inadvertently. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring," pointing forward, "and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That passage there, at the very point of the curse, when the reality of sin, this terrible and fearful news, strikes man, God, from that very moment, that very beginning, is pointing to a thing that says, "I will redeem. I will restore." And reading this, you couldn't possibly have a full understanding of who Christ would be. But even in this midst of this fearful news, there's good news to come. And God unlays that good news through the pages of Scripture, through prophets, through judges, through his own word, through his actions. And we see that through the pages of Scripture, that God's continuing to point to the redemption that he has for his people, but not only his people, for all people, and that there will be one to come. So we see God's purpose for humanity, his created people, in this place that he has created them to be in harmony with him, in fellowship with him, in relationship with him. But sin has broken that. And this moment, in a field, with shepherds, he says, "Come, I've got something to show you. That plan I set in motion from the beginning to bring a broken human race back together with its creator is started right here. Everything that was pointed towards comes together right here. You won't see it yet. It doesn't look like what you would expect. But this reunion of God and man in the person of Jesus starts right here. So we have a joyful sight that leads to fearful news, but also a fearful sight that leads to joyful news. And that's what they have. That's what the shepherds had, this fearful sight of these angels before them. You know how many times the angels of God, messengers of God, not God himself, but just ones who stand in his presence and bring the message of God to the people of God, have to say, stand up, don't worship me, don't be afraid, don't tremble, have joy, be courageous. All of these things. Why? Because even one in the presence of God is fearful. Man, I don't know how I would react. If I'm in the field, you know, it's dark, you're just looking up at the skies and thinking, that's pretty beautiful. And look at God's handiwork. And then God's handiwork shows up and you're like, I thought that was awe-inspiring. And now I'm just falling on my face because of just the one angel. And then a whole host shows up after this. And the message they proclaim is that God's anointed and chosen one, the one to bring peace, has come. Let's consider the words of the song, Joy to the World. It says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat that sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow as far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And so we see this coming of Christ, his presence in the world, his purpose in the world is to address that curse, is to bring resolution to the brokenness that we have brought on God's creation. The very person of God intertwined with his own creation, the fulfillment of that promise we saw in Genesis 14, or 3, 14 and 15. That this promised one who is described with more and more detail and more urgency for the need of him through the pages of Scripture comes not with horses and chariots, comes not with the power of human ability, not with the expectations of the world or the religious leaders of the time. But he comes with fearful sight and joyful news to humble shepherds. So the fulfillment of God's plan and the promise is to reunite his people. And that's the reunion, right? Not of people that knew each other, not for the purpose of the things of the past. The reunion is the things that God intends for all humanity. But we have a choice to accept him or not, to believe him or not. We can continue to try our own way, But all that's doing is plowing fields of the curse in our life and wonder why thorns are exposed. So God has this joyful news for all of us. He has it for our friends and for our families. He has it for our neighbors. And He desires us to partake in His plan of redemption, of reunion, not of those who knew ahead of time, but for those He intends for His time. I want to take one more look at this scene again and see, you know, the image of Christ in the manger. Are you all familiar with the story of the three billy goats, Gruff? I was thinking of this as I was considering this whole passage and section. Right, there's this billy goat that goes to cross the bridge, and a troll comes up and says, "Ah, you know, gotta pay." I can't remember the exact details. I probably should have looked up more of the details of this. Maybe you could fill that in. But he opposes the first billy goat and says, "Wait, you know, you really need to talk to my bigger brother. He's coming behind me, and he's got what you're looking for." And so the troll lets him through because, the bigger brother, that's the one I want. Well, the second brother comes through, and he says the same thing, "Wait for my bigger brother." And he says, "The bigger brother, that's the one I want," the troll says. Well, the bigger brother comes through, and it turns out that that's more than the troll wanted to handle or could handle. And he says, "Who are you to block my way?" And boots him right off his own bridge, right? And so now that the billy goats come through just fine. I see, you know, a little picture of that in this, right? We have the angels who bring the message of this joyful news to Mary and Joseph. And they said to them, you know, "I have a part for you in this plan of mine to bring redemption. You will have a son and you will call him Jesus. And he will be the Savior of his people." And they come in a dream, and they come and they're awed, and it's profound and it's impactful. But wait for the bigger brother. And the bigger brother shows up and to these shepherds, and they're in awe, and it's not just an angel, it's a host of angels, and they say, "The Son who is coming, redemption is here. Go and see the one I prepared." Wait for the bigger brother. Bigger brother's the one who they're all pointing to. They're all telling about. They're all promising that he's about to come. He's coming. He's coming. And man, we had angels. We had a host of angels. How magnificent must this one be who we're looking for? And they get there. And it's a baby. It's an infant. If you didn't have any spiritual vision at all, you would have been indistinguishable from any other infant, any other baby. This long-awaited one, God's ultimate plan of redemption for all the world, comes to this. And why did he announce it to shepherds? I think because they weren't educated enough to not listen. I think we could probably say some other things there, but they were simple enough to just believe God. Man, I think we get so caught up in our own ability, we get so caught up in our own understanding that we just don't believe God because we're smarter than that. That's not a call to say be ignorant and do foolish things. What it is a call to let your heart rest fully on the Word of God. Yes. And believe Him. Believe Him for what He says about Himself. Believe Him for what He says about you and about His purpose for you. And believe Him when He speaks to you through His Word, through His Spirit, in prayer, through other believers, when He says that, "I've got a plan for you and a purpose for you in our community and in this body of believers together, that we may do something not of our own power, but of His power." Right, because it's not the power that the world expected for God's plan of redemption. It was this little infant. And I think sometimes we reveal our own heart and thought in this, a little thought experiment, so to speak, we think this infant, who is the very Word of God, by the way, but couldn't speak a word, who had the power of all authority of the universe, but had none of it at that moment, we think, that baby, how could that be God's redemptive plan? But if it was a great king, maybe he had more ability to be redemptive, to exercise God's redemptive plan. Maybe if God revealed his purpose in some mighty ruler who had authority over nations, maybe then that would be more acceptable for us. Maybe we could think, I could see how God could do that. But let me tell you something. God's plan doesn't need a mighty ruler, a great leader, more than it needs a little infant. The only reason we think one is more capable to achieve God's purpose than the other is because we think too highly of ourselves. We think if I grow more, if I become more capable, if I attain more, if I show God my love for him more, he can do more through me. He calls us to all of those things. But it was the most humble thing that he said, I can do marvelous things. I can do the greatest things through this one infant. Mm-hmm. And so we see the shepherds as this example of humility. We see Jesus himself as this purpose and of making that point to us that it is not in strength and power that he is able to save and do, not at least as the way we see it and we understand it. And so we shouldn't seek that in and of ourselves. Humility before God's purpose and before his plan. And so as we look, as points of application, I want to ponder a few things as far as that goes. As we look and we see the humility and the humbleness of this baby, this infant, while at the same time the master of all creation. I might not know all of your needs right now, and I don't know all of my needs right now, right? None of us really do. We think we do. But there are two things I think we can take from this understanding and consideration of this passage as we seek joy in understanding that God has called us to this reunion with him, and we think, man, but I don't know that I can get there. I don't see the path for that. And those things are this. The first one to consider, to remember, to keep in your mind is that God knows your needs and he is able to provide. Yeah. Your needs might not be what you perceive them to be. You know, man, I need, you know, whatever. I need this check to come through to make my bills. You know, probably. But do you trust God anyway? I need this relationship to be less stressful. I need my kids to do this and not that. Probably. But do you trust God anyway? Do you trust his provision? See, because sometimes the needs we have aren't really our needs. They appear to be our needs from our perspective. And our perspective is usually not from God's full point of view. And his provision will lead you through growth. And that can be hard sometimes. Sometimes his provision is intended to take us through difficult times. Jesus sure had those. And that was fully part of his plan. It's easy to see God's provision it's easier to see God's provision when you see from that heavenly perspective. When we look and say, I'm here for God's glory, and I'm here to show his glory here and to see his glory in heaven. Man, you know, what do I need? And that's a different answer to, you know, when I'm looking at my bills and when I'm looking at relationships and I'm looking at things in life. So see those from his perspective. And God's provision is sufficient. God's provision is sufficient. We see that in this infant child. Maybe a little more maybe a little more, God. That might have convinced people that you had a plan that was going to work. But it's just a child, it's just an infant, so I don't know if that's going to work out, God. It sounds kind of silly when we talk about the birth of Jesus. But is that not what we say when we see provision in our life and think, I don't think that's going to work out? God's provision is sufficient. If it seems too feeble, the problem is our limited sight, not his limited ability. It's intended to extend your faith in him, and it's intended to make you more like him. I ask you to spend time this week reflecting on that baby in a manger, on the lowly and gentle nature of who he was, but also on the complete power and authority, on the complete fullness of God's plan found in that infant. And if God is able to save the world through this infant child, what is he able to do in your life? We also see his parents and how they held that. They had this little image, this small understanding, not the probably complete full understanding of who this child was, but that responsibility that they had. Lord, they would say, "What? How am I supposed to raise this child of yours?" What was the answer to that? Not, "You'll figure it out." You know, I found the best and smartest parents I could. They took all the courses. And so they've got this figured out. And that's not God's answer to Mary and Joseph. It's trust me. Mm-hmm. Lean on me. And it doesn't even appear that Joseph lived to see his son into his 30s. Mm-hmm. Joseph's task to raise his son was terminal. But what does it cost to lose our life if we do the will of God and are found faithful in him? Seeing that heavenly perspective. So we see that. So ask yourself in that same sense what God has given me, what responsibility God has given me, and what seems to be a feeble provision for that. What will I do with that? How will I trust God in that? Will I be faithful to God? So, humble ourselves this Christmas season. It's time to sit in Jesus' place in our life for that reunion of God's purpose and plan for our brokenness to come together, for our lives to be pointing in that direction. And if you haven't taken Jesus as your Lord, if you haven't looked at him and said, "I believe that he is the only way of salvation in my life, and I'm going to follow him." If you haven't believed and made that commitment in your life, I ask and encourage, implore you to seek and consider, to ask questions myself or Doug or Dale, and say, what does that mean? Help me understand that. And we would love to explore that conversation, that scripture with you, and bring God's invitation to you to accept him as your Savior. Because when we continue to strive on our own, we find that we have that lack of provision, not God. And he seeks to bring you back, that we may be joyful in his presence once again. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your scripture. I thank you that you sent your son. Lord, that you sent him as an infant that we could see his innocence. That you sent him as a child that we could see your mightiness in what appears weakness. Lord, I thank you that you sent him to die. Lord, not for grotesqueness, but that he may die in place of us, that he may take our punishment from our sin, that he may restore the blessing that you intended from the very beginning and so much more. Lord, so I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this season where we can stop and calm our hearts and our minds, if not our schedules. Lord, give us time to pause and to reflect. Give us time to consider. And Lord, may we take joy in the love that you've shown us. And Lord, may we show that joy and that love to each other, to our neighbors, that your name may be glorified, that we may join with the angels in singing glory to God in the highest. Praise your name, and thank you for all that you do. Amen.